Please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In our church, we have had for a series or for a period of time three heavy studies going on: Galatians, the Minor Prophets, and Hebrews. And I think that if you don't loosen the bowstring once in a while, it has the tendency to snap. And I personally do not want to snap, and I don't want anybody here to snap. So I thought it would be good for us to move our Galatians study to the evening worship. We'll continue on in Hebrews on Wednesday night. But I thought we'd do a series or revisit the book of Proverbs. We had done this a couple of years ago, some various themes from this particular book. We are going to review those particular messages because I think we always need to be reminded of the things that we covered there. So this morning we're going to consider biblical manhood in the book of Proverbs, and I'll explain a little bit more of this as we go along. But I want to read Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Amen. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank You for the Holy Scripture, and we pray now for the guidance and aid of Your Spirit. We pray for illumination. We pray that our minds would be renewed and that we would continually seek to honor You, God, in our thoughts and in our actions, which should follow. We just pray that You would forgive us for all of our sins and iniquities. Cleanse us afresh in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You that there is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. How we thank You for redemption through Christ. How we thank You that You made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. May we never stray from this reality of 2 Corinthians 5. God, as we study the Scripture, as we see what our responsibility is, definitely discouragement can result, but cause us to always be encouraged, that we have a surety of a better covenant, that we have a forgiving Lord, that we have a gracious Father. And may these things not tend to license, but may they tend to holiness and righteousness on our behalf. And we ask through Jesus Christ the Lord, amen. Well, in many ways, this is a natural outflow or an application of the things that we have been studying in the book of Galatians. We've been noticing and emphasizing the doctrine of justification by faith alone. So over the next several weeks, as we consider manhood and womanhood and childhood in the book of Proverbs, we see what a justified by faith man, woman, or child looks like. When we come to the book of Proverbs, we see our instructions for Christian living. We are presupposing that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All that I say this morning concerning manhood does not mean if you go out and you do these things, then God will reward you with salvation. That is contrary to the emphasis that we are seeking to bring forth. We are justified by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone. Apart from works, we contribute nothing. Jesus provides for us that spotless righteousness. Jesus provides for us pardon from iniquity. When Jesus does this, He then informs our minds and our hearts in how we are to conduct ourselves as justified by faith men. And as we consider this morning, if you are not a man, I still invite you to listen, because these are dealing with Christian virtues that should be exemplified in each and every one of our lives. And my hope and prayer is not only that we'll see the responsibilities that a justified by faith man has, but also that you'll see the utility, the practical nature of the book of Proverbs. It is a wonderful book, full of instruction from God. One commentary calls it the laws of heaven for life on earth. And I think that is a good subtitle, the laws of heaven for life on earth. So we'll consider the Christian man specifically this morning, and in God willing, in the coming weeks, we'll look at him as a husband and as a father. But again, this applies to each and every one of us. And there's four observations that I want to make this morning on the Christian man. The first is that he's devoted to Christ. He is devoted to Christ. He is not a part-time fan. He is not a fair-weather fan. He is not somebody who simply does his religious thing on Sunday, but rather his life is characterized, not perfectly, to be sure, but his life is characterized by devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. He fears God. The proverb sets forth the fear of God over and over and over again. And I'm going to tell you now, we're going to be looking at plenty of texts, so please be aware of that. If you miss some and you want the notes, please feel free to ask me, because these are wonderful passages that instruct us. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, it says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path." Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. It says, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death." The fear of God, devotion to Christ, expresses itself in this manner. We fear the Lord. This fear of the Lord is not a servile running away from God, like Adam and Eve did when they sinned against Him. They ran from Him. The fear of the Lord runs to Him. The fear of the Lord seeks refuge in the wings of God Most High. I think John Murray has explained the fear of the Lord perhaps as good as any author this side of Scripture. He says, "The fear of God in us is that frame of heart and mind which reflects our apprehension of who and what God is." The fear of God is that frame of heart and mind which reflects our apprehension of who and what God is. He says, "And who and what God is will tolerate nothing less than totality commitment to Him." That's what the fear of the Lord is all about. Totality commitment to Him. And the Christian man is devoted to Christ. We noticed in the reading that we did in Proverbs 3, notice his worldview according to verses 5 and 6. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." You see, the Christian man walks by faith. The Christian man walks by faith in the exalted Lord of glory. The Christian man understands that he is not saved by doing. He has been saved by grace through faith in the Lord. And so his entire orientation is Godward. He doesn't do anything with an eye to his own accomplishments. He doesn't do anything because he thinks he is meriting his salvation. But rather, he is conscious of the fact that Christ has merited his salvation. And therefore, he trusts in the Lord. And it says, with all your heart. There's that devotion to Christ. Do you give God everything? Do you give God only a portion? Love what Charles Bridges says. He says, "Our trust must not only be entire, it must be exclusive." Entirety and exclusivity. We have a whole nation of people professing faith in the risen Lord that give Him very little in terms of devotion. We have a very nation that confesses Christianity, but when we look around us, we are left with the question, is it genuine? Is it real? You may make a profession of faith this morning, but are you genuine? Is your devotion to Christ the real thing? This Proverbs man, this godly man, this Christian man, trusts in the Lord with all his heart. He doesn't lean on his own understanding.
He doesn't look to his own resources. He realizes well that he's made a mess of things, that he has sinned against the thrice holy God, that left to his own devices, he will certainly end in hell. So he cannot look to his own accomplishments. He cannot look to his own merit. He cannot look to his own law-keeping. The Scriptures have convinced him that he must be extrospective. He must be looking to Jesus. He must be trusting in the Lord with all his heart. Bridges goes on to say, no other confidence, no confidence in the flesh can consist with it. He said, man with all his pride feels that he wants something to lean to. As a fallen being, he naturally leans to himself, to his own foolish notions and false fancies. Human power is his idol. God saves us. God breaks that power of reigning sin. God frees us. God gives us liberty to no longer be will worshipers, to no longer be self worshipers, but to be God worshipers. And we find our joy and our peace in Him. This man is devoted to Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, lean not on your own understanding. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Notice that he goes on to describe this man's health. His health, his spiritual health. Notice verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's what the fear of the Lord produces, is a departure from evil. You cannot successfully fear the Lord while you're running to evil. You fear God in order to run from evil, to depart from evil. He goes on in verse 8 to say, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. You want spiritual health? You want spiritual vitality? You want spiritual ability in the Christian life? Be devoted to Christ. Remember, Jesus uses the imagery in John 15 that He is the vine and we are the branches. The branches sustain life based on the vine. They receive the nutrients from the sap. They receive strength as they are connected to the vine. Well, such is the case with the Christian life. So many times we try to do it in our own strength. I'm not suggesting we let go and let God. I am suggesting we adopt that biblical paradigm of Philippians 2. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is at work in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. We work out that which God has put in us, and we do it in conscious dependence upon the fact that He is at work in us, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Notice, the man devoted to Christ honors God with his possessions, whether he has a lot or he has a little. Notice in verse 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I realize that there is out there a health, wealth, prosperity gospel, which is no gospel. The idea is that if you just throw God a bone, He'll make sure you prosper. If you just do your religious observance, then everything will go your way. You won't have any pains, you won't have any aches, you won't have any problems, you won't drive a 25-year-old car, you'll have a new ride, you won't live in a hovel, but you'll have a nice big house, you'll have a comfortable bank account, all of that. That's garbage. However, God does say, honor me with your possessions and I'll bless you. It's not always a mathematical equation. Certainly there have been people in the history of the world who've honored God with their possessions and things didn't always go their way. But God does say to do this. A man devoted to Christ realizes that whatever he has, he is a steward of because God owns it. We like to think everything is ours. Mine is probably the first word we learn outside of daddy and mommy. I never taught any of my 5 children the word mine. They sure got it down. From what Kelly tells me, Lily's saying mine. She says mines. That's us, man. It's mine. Not according to the Bible. And a man devoted to Christ realizes this. A man devoted to Christ realizes that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is gracious. He owns everything. And He gives us a portion to be stewards of. Look at what He says. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. God shouldn't be the bottom line on your budget. God shouldn't be if there's some left over. God shouldn't be a negotiated item. This is not self-serving. I'm not doing this because we need money as a church. I am saying this because a man devoted to Christ doesn't have to be begged to give God his due. And it's not just the possession of money, it's the possession of time. And anymore, the big accomplishment in the religious life is to show up at church consistently. Why is that? Because it's my time. I had a guy tell me once, I go in the morning, but the rest of the afternoon is my time. Really? Because I thought it was called the Lord's Day. Not Jim's Day. Not Cam's Day. Not your day. Not even family day. It is the Lord's Day. Honor God with your possessions, your talents, your time. I actually think that we can tell a lot about a person by what they do with their money and time. I think it says a lot about who they are. I think it says a lot about what they worship and what they value. Wherever the time is spent and the money is spent is generally that place of the most commitment. God says honor. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, don't get into this trap. Well, I'm going to give in order to get. No, you give. God is sovereign in the dispensing of good gifts. You don't give to get. You give to obey. You give to honor. You give to bring glory to God. You give to wean yourself from the love of this world. You give to express your contentment and your thankfulness for what God has given. He has given us abundantly. These emails from Christy, man, she has to walk 2 hours to get vegetables. We probably throw away more vegetables than a lot of people even see in a year. And yet we complain, or we hoard, or we grip those things as if we have made them, and they are ours, and there is no coming between us and them. Dude, it's stuff. Don't be so rigorously committed to stuff. Be rigorously committed to Jesus. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Don't pick the worst and give it to God because you don't really want it anyway. Take the best. Give it to God. That's what sacrifice is all about. When God came to redeem man, He didn't do it with the worst of His flock. He did it with His only begotten Son. He did it with the one He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And yet we'll wander in, we'll seek to worship God, bringing our less than best. That's offensive. The Christian man doesn't do that as a pattern. We all do it. We all do it occasionally. But as a pattern of life, as the governing principle of his life, he seeks by the grace of God to honor the Lord. And then notice his status in verses 11 and 12. He's devoted to Christ in his worldview, in his health, his possessions, and then the status of verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. You see the emphasis that we seek to lay on doctrinal Christianity. We are predestinated by the grace of God. We are called by the grace of God. We are justified by the grace of God. We are adopted into His family by the grace of God. It's based on that adopted status as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ, or sons and daughters of Abraham, that we live the way God has called us. It's very important that you get your minds around what you are in Jesus in order to live for Jesus. And this is what he says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom he delights. You know what this tells us? This is a direct contradiction of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. You will be corrected in your Christian life. You will be chastened. You will be scourged. You will be taken to the woodshed. You know what that demonstrates? God loves you. Any parent here worth his weight in salt is going to say to his child, I am doing this because I love you. Hopefully he's doing it first and foremost because he loves Jesus and wants to obey God's word. But he's doing it because he loves the child. He doesn't discipline the child because he hates the child and wants to destroy the child. Just the opposite according to the Proverbs. He who spares his rod does what? He hates his son. But he who loves his son disciplines him promptly. That's a sign, an evidence, a display, a manifestation of your love to your child. And it's the same with God. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Sometimes we adopt this victim mentality. God's against me. Everything is bad. He must hate me. No. Puritans understood things better. They understood things in a Solomonic reference. They said if God's chastening you, that's a sign that He loves you. It's an evidence. That's a manifestation. The book of Hebrews picks this up in Hebrews 12. What son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? He says, no discipline for the moment seems or feels good. Right? It's not like while you're getting that swat, you're saying, wow, is this ever great. Any of you children do that, your parents aren't spanking you properly. You shouldn't be going, wow, this is great. This is what the Bible says. No discipline for the moment feels good. But afterward, he says, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God is bent on not only justifying us, but conforming us unto the image of His Son. And that means frequent trips to the woodshed. That means frequent visits with the switch. That means frequent discipline from our loving Father. That's what He says here. Don't despise it. Dare I say rejoice in it? Despise it when God doesn't deal with you. Despise it when God doesn't discipline you. Despise it when you are left to yourself. That's what we ought to despise. That's a picture of hell on earth. Thrice in the book of Romans, when Paul is tracing the depravity of man, he says, and God gave them over. When you get to that place of God having given you over, that's a bad place to be. We need restraint. We need discipline. We need to be hedged in. We need to be visited frequently by our Heavenly Father if we are to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the man of Christ, or the Christian man, is first devoted to Christ. Secondly, he is disciplined in his life. This is going to vary from man to man. This is going to vary, to be sure. But as a general rule and as a general practice, the Christian man is disciplined in his life. I believe the first stage of good government is self-government. The first stage of good government is self-government. If people govern themselves properly, life would be so much better, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great? People actually took the time to do what they're supposed to. Imagine you're driving on the road. Somebody doesn't cut you off because they stop. They govern themselves. They said, if I do that, I may cause a wreck. Not me, man. I'm just going to drive on out there. That's not self-government. You got a nation of ungoverned individuals with a group of ungoverned individuals ruling over them. It's a recipe for disaster. But the man of God, the Christian man, manhood in the book of Proverbs, he is disciplined in his life. This is manifested in three ways. The first, he restrains his tongue. He restrains his tongue. Proverbs 4:24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. That's in a context. The first stage of a practical application of verse 23. Verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So the Christian man is disciplined in his life. He's watching his heart. He understands that from his heart flow all the issues of life. He doesn't do this part-time. He doesn't do this haphazardly. He doesn't just do this on Sunday, but rather he does it with all diligence. He realizes the ability that he has for good or ill, and so he is on guard watching his heart. And the first practical way that he does this is to put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 11. Proverbs 10 and verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 10 verse 19. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. There'd be a lot less sin if there was a lot less talk. God designed us this way. I know you've heard this before. I know you've heard it from my lips. I know you've heard it from this pulpit. But it's so important it bears repeating. You have two ears, you have one mouth. You don't need to be a mathematician to figure it out. You should listen more than you speak. Because in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more you talk, the more opportunity for you to sin. What's the take-home message? Shut your mouth more. We don't like to hear that because we like to talk. You're a preacher. Preacher, you must like to talk. By nature. Most of the times when we're listening to somebody, it's like, please be quiet so I can talk. You're sort of waiting for that moment when they stop to take a breath so you can shoot in there. Do you do that? When somebody's talking to you, are you valuing what they're saying? Are you taking it in? Are you mulling it over in your head? Are you receiving it? Are you contemplating? Are you giving due attention to the fact that they're an image bearer of the living God? Or are you just waiting for the opportunity to get in there? They're taking a breath and you're there. Okay, now let's talk about what's really important. Maybe y'all don't do this. Maybe y'all restrain your tongue. Maybe y'all got this down. There's a lot of people in this world, though, that shoe fits. They can't wait to talk. They think everybody wants to hear them. They've neglected the proverb where it says, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Proverbs 10:31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Proverbs 12:22. 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. You don't get to shave the truth because you're a Christian and Jesus has forgiven you of your sins. You don't get to lie on your tax returns because Jesus has forgiven you of your sins. Where does it ever say, okay, now you get to lie? You get to speak corruptly because Jesus has forgiven you of your sins. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 15:1-2, a soft answer turns away wrath. Wouldn't it be great if we all took that one home, prayed about it, thought about it, figured out how we could apply it? A soft answer turns away wrath. If you're like me, when somebody calls you on something, your first response isn't a soft answer. We're like a hornet's nest getting poked. What happens when you poke a hornet's nest? They come out and sting you. You got to run because those hornets are going to get you. You poke us and what happens? Do you get a soft answer that turns away wrath? Or do you get, well, what about you? How come you this? How come you that? How come you this? How come you... Okay, well, I'm talking about you right now, man. A soft answer turns away wrath. How would our marriages benefit
in a Proverbs 15:1 environment? How would our relationships with our children benefit in a Proverbs 15:1 relationship? How could you children honor your parents in a Proverbs 15:1 relationship? A soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. You ever get that? You're reading the book of Proverbs and you kind of visualize certain things. There's a proverb that says, why is there the purchase price of wisdom in the hand of a fool, since he has no heart for it? I actually have this view. Guy standing in Superstore, looking up at wisdom. He's got it in his hand. He's looking at the purchase price, but the Scripture says, why? He has no heart for it. It doesn't matter to him. He doesn't care. What about this one? The heart of the wicked pours forth, or the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Just comes vomiting out. We do that, brethren. We pour forth evil, most often on the people we love the most. We say some of the most heinous things that we wouldn't say to anybody else. But man, God gave me this woman or this man for a husband or a wife. God gave me these little children to rear unto His glory. God gave me this father or mother who works their fingers to the bone so that I have everything. And while I should honor and praise and glorify God because He put this person in my life, I'm just going to pour forth evil on them. I'm going to spew it out. I'm going to lie to them. I'm going to cheat them. I'm going to deceive them. I'm going to say bad things to them. Not a godly man. Not a Christian man. A Christian woman or a Christian boy or girl. You restrain that tongue. You know when James says that the tongue is unruly evil? When he says that we can tame all manner of beasts, you could teach a crocodile to open up its jaw and put your head in there and then remove it, and then the crocodile slams its jaw. We can do that, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. You ever thought of that? Why is James telling me that? Why is he telling me that I cannot tame my tongue? So I'll despair? So I'll be discouraged? So I'll just justify it? Well, James said, I can't tame it, so I'm going to let fly. It sends us to God. It sends us to Christ. No man can tame it, but our God, through the power of His Spirit and His Word, can restrain that. That's what it's about. The godly man restrains his tongue. Silence is often the best proof of wisdom, according to Charles Bridges, commenting, of course, on Proverbs 17:27-28. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. It's a proverb to live by. You may be thinking about Taco Bell, but because you don't say anything, people think you're wise. Not that you're trying to fake them out, but look at what Solomon says. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. They could be talking about splitting the atom, and you're thinking about, what am I going to have for dinner tonight? That guy's really wise. Do you see that? He just sat there. He's quiet. He's so wise. You get him on the side. What were you thinking about? I was thinking about what I was going to have for dinner. Well, Solomon said, you're wise. Better than jumping into that mess. Some of us, maybe not some of us, some of you, I don't think I fit that paradigm. I got my paradigms, I got my issues, but some of you want to fix everything. Everything. I think this is a failure, first of all, to reckon with God's absolute sovereignty. You're Calvinist. You should know better. But secondly, you just can't. What does Solomon say about a man who walks into an argument or into a dispute that is not his own? It's like grabbing a dog by the ears, isn't it? I don't make that a practice. I might grab my little dog by the ears just to play with her, but if I'm walking down the street and I see a big beast of a dog,
I don't, as a general rule, go grab it by the ears. Solomon says, don't butt into people's things. If you are called upon to be a witness, praise God. Do it biblically. Don't try to fix everything. Sometimes the best thing is to avoid, stay away, let people work out their issues. There really is a Holy Spirit in the church. There really is God the Holy Spirit, who's good at fixing disputes, good at bringing conviction, who's good at bringing correction and reproof, who's good at bringing doctrine to remind people of what they ought to do. Now again, if you're called upon to help, that's a different story. Both sides agree, hey, let's seek some assistance. Great, no problem. We should be able to do that. But some people like to grab dogs by the ears. I just can't figure that out. So the man restrains his tongue. The Bible calls us to be good communicators. That doesn't mean we all stand up and preach. Doesn't mean we all use big $5 words. Doesn't mean that we calculate everything that we're ever going to say. But we are to let no corrupt word flow from our mouths. We're to speak those things which are necessary for edification. We are called upon as men to communicate. You don't fix problems by not communicating. You fix problems by communicating. You deal with people by communicating. And so you need to learn those rules. You need to restrain the tongue. So he is disciplined in his life. First of all, he restrains his tongue. Secondly, he restrains his passions. The Proverbs are filled with this emphasis on the restraint of passions. And what I mean by passions, the three obvious ones that surface frequently in the book of Proverbs are alcohol, food, and sex. Doesn't say these are all bad things, never participate in them. But it does say you need to restrain your passions in the moderate use of them. Doesn't demonize it. Doesn't say they are otherworldly. It doesn't say they are only connected to this earth. God made these things. God brought these things in the lives of His creatures for His glory and for their well-being. But the Christian man is disciplined in his life, and he restrains his passions. Proverbs 20, verse 1. He understands that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. See the issue there? He is not led astray by it. He's not giving it religious attention or devotion. It's not a defining characteristic in his life. Proverbs 21 and verse 17. 21:17. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. There's a place in L.A. called Skid Row. Men live in boxes. You see some of this on East Hastings in Vancouver. Now, I realize mental illness plays a part in some of these people's lives. I understand that. I understand that sometimes providence can be a harsh thing in people's lives. I get that. But a lot of times, people are in that position because they love pleasure. They love wine. They love oil. And as a result, their lives are jacked up. The Christian man identifies this. Augustine came from a place of profligacy. Augustine came from a place of whoredom and a place of alcohol abuse. So for him, he realized that abstaining from certain things was easier than moderation. He understood the reality of this pressure, that a godly man restrains his passions. Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Solomon's not saying it's wicked and demonic to have a glass of wine with your dinner. Solomon is saying that those who linger long at the wine, those who give it this attention, those who look upon the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Pink elephants, it may be. Maybe all kinds of strange things. Look at this, what he's saying. And your heart will utter perverse things. You may not be being honest. You may be being foolish and perverse. He says, yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? You think the hangover would teach the guy differently? Not so. Give me more. The godly man restrains his passion. He restrains his use of food. Again, food's a good thing. It's not bad. It's not wicked. It's not evil. But do we live to eat? Do we eat to live? Right? What is your religious commitment? Food. That's wrong. Now, I don't want to be this, you know, weird guy demonizing the fact that you're going to have a nice roast beef dinner today. Maybe you are, maybe you aren't. Maybe you're going to have tacos. We'll probably have burritos. That's the default meal in our home when Mrs. Butler is away. Burritos are easy. Tortillas are cheap. And they're yummy. Food is good. It's a gift given by God. In fact, it's demonic to not receive it with joy. It's demonic to make rules about you can't eat meat on Fridays. You can't eat meat on Lent or in Lent. You can't. These are doctrines of demons, man, that sometimes how we avail with God based on what we eat or we don't eat. But having said that, brethren, we need to show restraint with reference to food. Proverbs 23, 1-3. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat. If you are a man given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. We'll look at verse 19. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guard your heart in the way. Do not mix with wine bibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat. More often than not, the abuse of alcohol is coupled with gluttony. And a proneness to abusing alcohol and food often is associated with sexual sin. We're not disembodied spirits. We're whole men. We're not guarding ourselves in one area. We are likely to be off guard in all areas. Very important that we understand this. He says, the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. And then Proverbs 25, 16. Proverbs 25, 16. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. If you find honey, eat what you need. Don't eat to the point where you've got to purge. Has it never just puzzled you that we live in a world where a large majority of people don't have enough food for a day, and we have people who binge and purge? It's almost a religious commitment to food. These contests. And I'm not demonizing a legitimate contest. I don't care that you can eat 50 hot dogs. Go feed 50 people. We have an abuse of food. This isn't my pet sin. This is what a Christian man hopefully is thinking about. He restrains his passions. He doesn't go hog wild with alcohol. He doesn't go hog wild with food. And he doesn't go hog wild with sex. We're not animals. Evolution is wrong. These are not urges that have to be met. They're means by which God sustains our lives, gives us joy, gives us happiness, gives us a blessing. He restrains his sexual passions. Proverbs 5, 7 and 8. Amazing statement here in Proverbs 5, 7 and 8. Therefore, hear me now, verse 7, my children, and do not depart from the words of my youth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Look at the wisdom of Solomon. I only wished he would have listened to this later on in his life. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. He doesn't say get as close as you possibly can without sinning. He doesn't say don't go near her bed. says, don't go near her door. Why? Because you're not that holy. You're not that godly. You're not that restrained. If you go to the door, you are making a huge step. Most of the times when people fail or fall sexually, there was a lot of steps that preceded that. You're foolish to think otherwise. I guess there's the crime of passion. I guess there's that time when it just happened. Those probably do consist, but by and large, it's a series of steps. We start off not going near the door of her house. Then we rationalize, well, I won't go near her bed. I can be in her hallway. I can get close. No, you can't. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not get burned? Proverbs 7. What's the answer? Of course not. What happens to an adulterer? Wounds and dishonor he will get. From who? From the offended man. He's going to punch your lights out. God says you have it coming. Don't mess with another man's wife. You don't touch her. You touch your wife. Rejoice with the wife of your youth, Proverbs 5 goes on to say. You want to guard yourself against sexual sin? Remove your way far from her door. Rejoice in your own wife and remember that God is always watching everything you do. Those are the three R's to sexual purity in Proverbs chapter 5. Remove, rejoice, and remember. A Christian man seeks to apply that paradigm. Proverbs 7, I already alluded to it. Proverbs 23, 26 to 28. Proverbs 23, 26 to 28. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. So the man restrains his tongue, he restrains his passions, and most importantly, he restrains himself. Galatians 5 speaks of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. One of those fruits? Self-control. Proverbs speaks a lot to that very issue. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. Proverbs 14 and verse 17. It says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. What should you change? Quit being quick-tempered. But I've tried. I can't change. Try harder. Restrain yourself. Because you're going to make foolish decisions. Proverbs 14 and verse 29. He who is slow to wrath, has great understanding. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger, notice, is better than the mighty. You're better than the mighty if you're slow to anger, according to Solomon. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. He's saying it's easier to join a militia and take down a city than to govern your spirit. Doesn't experience teach us that? Some of you guys accomplish a great deal of things. We do all our work. We seek to honor God. We're faithful. And you might say, wow, it's easier to go and build this or do this or go there or compute this or work this figure out than to control my spirit. Christian man identifies that. By God's grace, he seeks to subdue it. Proverbs 18:2. Proverbs 18:2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. God calls that a glory. Some of us have difficulty ever being wrong. Man, how could you ever do that against me? Don't you know I'm me? The glory of a man is to overlook transgression. Let it go. Be forbearing. Be forgiving. Remember that Jesus has forgiven you a lot. You don't have to make your wife or your husband or your child pay for everything he's ever said. Proverbs 20, 20 verse 3.
It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. You come home from school one day, children, and say, wow, I started a quarrel today. Oh, good job. Now, Solomon says any fool can do that. You don't need any advanced training in that. You don't need a seminar for that. Any fool can start a quarrel. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28. I know we're going through a lot of these because I want you to see these are emphases that Solomon has for us. These are laws from heaven for life on earth. God does not waste words. We get to a man in business, or we get to a man who is determined to do justly. Several times in the book of Proverbs, God says he abominates unjust scales. We think, what's the big deal? Shave a little, cheat a little. God says it's a huge deal. When you cheat men, when you deceive men, when you try to hurt men financially or in business or in merchandise, God calls that an abomination. It's interesting, several things he doesn't call an abomination in the book of Proverbs. Things that incense us, things that anger us, things that make us go nuts. I don't know if anywhere in Proverbs that it says God abominates a homosexual. But I know several times where God abominates those who cheat people. Not to say God doesn't abominate homosexuality. Other passages in the Bible speak to that. So the things that make us angry don't always pan out or flesh out. But the things that we take for granted, of course everybody cheats in this. Of course everybody does this. Of course nobody does this. God says it's an abomination. Proverbs 25:28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Young men, remember that. You don't have rule over your spirit, you're like a city broken down without walls. I know this doesn't mean as much today. We don't have a wall around Chilliwack. We don't have a wall around Canada. But in ancient cities, that wall was of vital importance. You didn't have wall, you were open to attack, you were open to be pillaged, you were open to be destroyed, dispossessed, displaced. Every bad thing could possibly happen. That's what he says. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. You're open. You're prey to be displaced, to be dispossessed. You don't have that wall firmly constructed. You don't have that self-control. You don't have that desire to govern yourself as God's Word calls you to. You're going to be open to everything. And that is simply not a good way to live. We'll close, or we'll finish there. He's devoted to Christ. He's disciplined in his life. God willing, next week, we'll take up, he is diligent in his work, and fourthly, he is determined to do justly. He is determined to do justly. By way of application, men, it's not just for you. All of these things should be true of all of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Devotion to Christ and discipline in our lives. And going through this list, ladies, this doesn't mean you get to just do whatever you want. You can have it all, baby. Just whatever. No, we're going to focus on that in a few weeks. So right now, everybody think about this and ask the question, am I devoted to Christ? And if I profess faith in Christ, why am I not devoted to Him? And in this instance, it's easy to blame everything else. Well, I'm not as devoted as I ought because I'm married to him or I'm married to her. I'm not as devoted as I ought because I have them for children. I'm not as devoted as I ought because I have him for a father. It's always interested me and always caused me to think through this that Proverbs 4:23 says we are to keep our own heart with all diligence. The onus is first and foremost always on us. Good godly men throughout the history of the world have overcome in spite of opposition. Good godly men have persevered in spite of opposition. There was a man that we look at in the Scriptures as a hero, and rightly so. We sing a song about him. We say, dare to be a Daniel. I dare say, brethren, being brought up in the Babylonian Empire, being put into Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet, being schooled in their schools, being reared in their literature, being taught the wisdom of Babylon was probably a difficult chore for a godly man. He did it. When the decree is made that he can't pray to his God, what's he do? Oh, my circumstances have limited me from being devoted to Jesus. We're all such victims. Started with Adam. The woman whom you gave me, she gave me the fruit. Then Adam says, it was the serpent. Just accept responsibility. I believe this is the first place of biblical healing. When you realize, I'm jacked up. I'm a sinner. Jesus heals sinners. There is a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Not a fountain open for all of your reasons and excuses. There is, because God's that good. He'll even wash you clean from that. We profess faith in Christ. We ought to be devoted to Him. We ought to be devoted to Jesus. We ought to have that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 mindset. Trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Not leaning on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledging Him. That means through prayer. And it means through searching the Scriptures. Seeking biblical counsel. Dare I say it? From the Bible? Read it. Study it. Underline it. Make the Bible practical in your life. Take these Proverbs. Write a little J next to the ones that deal with justice. Write a little D for the ones that deal with diligence. Write a little M for the ones that deal with your big mouth. So you can go to those and you can pray about those and you can say, God, help me. I want to be this kind of a man. Because Jesus died for me. He rose again. Jesus has justified me. And Jesus is to sanctify me. And I want to be sanctified. I want to be holy. I want to be a blessing to others. I don't want my wife or my husband to roll their eyes every time I walk in the room. I don't want my children to think I'm a big fat hypocrite. I don't want my sons or daughters to look at me like I'm off my rocker. Brethren, own it. Examine yourselves. Are you, by God's grace, striving to maintain restraint in these particular areas? The tongue, the passions, and Himself. Ladies, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but most of the times in the Bible, when it speaks of gossip, it's in connection with women. Shut your mouths. Speak kind things. You have to repeat everything. Don't be a slanderer. Don't be a talebearer. God's law speaks to these issues. And are you striving to maintain restraint over your physical passions? The use of food and alcohol and sex isn't just a man thing. Bridges says, God gives us our body to feed, not to pamper, to be the servant, not the master of the soul. And then secondly, by way of an exhortation specifically to men, I want to call your attention to something. Weak men, biblically weak, I don't mean physically weak. Josh could outbench anybody here at this point. No, I'm just kidding. Just picking on my son here. He's put on some weight. He's good in the weight room. I'm not talking about physically weak. If you're physically weak, my problem is not with you. If you're biblically weak, step it up. I don't think it's the unpardonable sin. There's a couple of preachers I've heard who've attacked men as if it's the unpardonable sin. Boy, you this bad, blah, 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 blah. You know what? It's a sin, like all the other sins. Repent. Continue to believe the gospel. Go to that fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness. Deal with it. Resolve. I'm going to actually govern my passions. I'm going to shut my mouth more. I'm not going to drink so much. I'm not going to eat so much. I'm not going to look at this. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that. Because weak men, biblically weak men, produce weak families. They produce weak churches. They produce weak societies. Please, take that home. Pray about it. Ask yourself, am I doing what God calls me to do? And finally, be encouraged, my brothers. It's not the unpardonable sin. It is a sin. We all need to repent. I'm not up here like, I'm the machismo guy here. I got it all down. No. I got to repent. Every time I read the book of Proverbs, I got to repent. Time I read the Bible, I've got to repent. But praise God and be encouraged. It's not the unpardonable sin. Praise God that Jesus restrained His passions. Praise God that Jesus was always devoted to His Father. Praise God for Jesus' righteousness. Praise God for the doctrine of imputation.
where we have failed, where we have not governed, where we have been a city broken down like or without walls. Christ did all things perfectly. Be encouraged that you will not go to heaven because you did these things. You will go to heaven because Jesus did these things. Jesus obeyed perfectly. Jesus died at Calvary. Jesus rose again for our justification. Do not forget the doctrine of justification. Do not forget that truth that God pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's the foundation for us to go out and restrain our passions, for us to go out and be godly men, for us to go out and be strong, to be of service in our church, in our family, in our society. That's the gospel dynamic. We believe we're justified. Now go out and live the way God has called you to live. And if you are not saved, if these things have found you out, you are broken, you are sinful, you are destitute of any righteousness before God, you see yourself as having abused these areas, flee to the Redeemer. Flee to Jesus, and He will forgive you of all of your sins. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You, God, for the fact that it speaks to each one of us. And we pray that You would help us to take these things to heart. Help us to search the Scriptures. Help us to continue to show some familiarity with the book of Proverbs and to understand Your Word for our lives. And I pray for all of my brothers here that You would just cause them to reflect on the glory of Christ Jesus, our covenant head, our mediator, our surety. May we be encouraged. And God, may we, by Your grace, go from this place seeking, by Your grace, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that You are working in us both to will and to do for Your good pleasure. And we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.